Okay, let's have a look just at one of the verses there, but we're going to cover a few verses in a second. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 26. Verse 26, which reads, "Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." And the title of my sermon today is The Power of Envy. The Power of Envy. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this church. I thank you. I thank you that you know, give us the opportunity to learn from your word. And I pray that right now everyone will just have understanding hearts and want to just hear what you got to say and want to apply it to their lives. And just help me to preach boldly and accurately. Fill me with your spirit, please, Father. And just help me to just preach your will today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read through this story this week in my morning Bible reading, and it really made me think about this emotion, this sinful emotion of envy, and something that maybe we I don't know, maybe it does get preached a bit, but you know, it comes up time and time again in scripture as well. And but before we get into this emotion and before we get into the envy, let's back up a few verses here. We're going to make sure that everyone knows what's going on in this story and what's happening here. Basically, Solomon has just inherited the kingdom from his father, and he's fairly young. He's likely a teenager here. It's hard to know exactly how old, but he's clearly young, as he's saying here. And God appears to him and asks him, you know, what would you like me to give you? What do you want from me? And many people would start sadly asking for all these, you know, carnal desires and everything else. But, you know, we see what Solomon asked for here. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." So he's been given a wise and understanding heart that no one else can compare to, before him or after him, and obviously save God himself, save the Lord Jesus Christ. But then straight away, it's time to prove it. So straight away in this chapter, we see him prove this. And look at verse 16 there. "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him." Okay, so these are prostitutes, women that go with men for money. Verse 17, "And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house." So they live in the house together, and they've had babies 3 days apart. Verse 19, "And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it." So she's basically accidentally smothered, slept on top of this baby and killed it. I mean, that's pretty sad, isn't it? Verse 20, "And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king." Now, we don't know the truth, and the story doesn't actually tell us which of the women is actually telling the truth here, but either the first woman is telling the truth, like we see, and that, you know, what she's saying here has happened. So basically, the other one has swapped her dead child with her living baby. I mean, that's extreme, isn't it? Or she's pretending that the other woman swapped the child to claim her child. So either way, this is pretty extreme behavior here, isn't it? Okay, verse 23. "Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is a dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is a dead, and my son is a living. Who do you believe? What can he do here? Who does he believe? And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. So the real mum is saying it's better to give away her child than to kill it, understandably. The other one is saying, yep, cut the baby in two. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Now, at first glance, you can look at this story and think, well, why was the other woman just happy to kill the baby? Because you're thinking, she's gone to these great lengths, hasn't she, to steal a baby, one way or the other of the two stories that you're going to, whichever one you end up believing there. Why did she go to, why was she happy for the baby to just be killed? Because of envy. Because of envy. But isn't envy just wanting what someone else has got? Isn't that envy? No, it's not. It's a lot more complex than that. It's a hell of a lot more complex than just wanting what someone else has. So the title of my sermon, The Power of Envy, and point number one, though, is, or question number one, is what is envy? So what exactly is envy? Because it's not jealousy, is it? It's not jealousy, and the world confuses that. See, the world uses the word jealousy for envy, and gets this confused, but it's not. Jealousy is actually very different. Turn to Exodus chapter 34. Our world's definition of jealousy is not the Bible's definition of jealousy. The first time that jealousy is used in the Bible is actually in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, talking about graven images, where it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So God is a jealous God. It's therefore not a sin, is it? Okay, it's therefore not a sin. Real jealousy is not a sin. Exodus chapter 34, where you've turned, and from verse 12, it says, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. One of God's names is Jealous. Doesn't sound like a sin, does it? One of his names is Jealous. He's described in the Bible as a jealous God time and time again. Jealous over his people. Jealous over his prized possessions. His people, the people of God. Turn to Numbers 5. Elijah said that he's jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Paul said that he's jealous over the Corinthians with a godly jealousy. In Numbers 5, there's a procedure set up if a man is jealous and suspicious of his wife to see if she's committed adultery. In Numbers 5 and from verse 29, says, this is the law of jealousies when a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him and he be jealous over his wife and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. So either way here, whatever the result, even if she hasn't actually done anything, the man's guiltless. Okay, he's jealous, but he's still guiltless of an iniquity here because he's gone through the procedure right. Okay, people get jealous about things. It doesn't mean necessarily that just because you feel jealous that something's definitely happened to cause you to be jealous, but it's not a sin in itself if it's for the right reason. Because if you're not jealous over your spouse, there's something wrong with you, yeah. Isn't there? If you're not jealous over your spouse, there's something wrong with your relationship. Okay, either way. Yet the world acts as if you're insecure, doesn't it? The world acts as if you're jealous over your spouse, your son must be very insecure. No, because our spouses we should be jealous over, shouldn't we? We should be jealous over the important things in our life. And God's jealous over his people, and God's name is Jealous. There's nothing wrong with being jealous. Envy isn't jealousy, okay? Envy isn't jealousy, but it's also not the world's version of jealousy either, okay? Because part of envy, yeah, is sometimes wanting people's possessions, their qualities, their successes, etc. But it's more complex, isn't it? It's more than that. Now, there's a great dictionary. There's different dictionary definitions of envy, actually. And I like the Webster's, I think it's 1828, I think, the Webster's version of this, which I think lines up perfectly with scripture, where it says envy as a noun is pain, uneasiness, mortification or discontent excited by the sight of another's superiority or success, accompanied with some degree of hatred or malignity, and often or usually with a desire or an effort to depreciate the person and with pleasure in seeing him depressed. It also says envy springs from pride, ambition, or love, mortified that another has obtained what one has a strong desire to possess. So pain, uneasiness, mortification, discontent. And it's not just possessions, superiority, success, and that's often perceived though, has some amount of hatred, ill feeling, usually has a desire or effort to take away some of what that person has, and pleasure in seeing that person down or low or some ill effect to that person. And for me, that perfectly lines up with scripture, as you're going to see today. Now, that's a pretty wicked emotion, isn't it? That is pretty wicked. When you look at that, you think, wow. And you know what, people think like that? Multiple people. So many people get this emotion. Yep. And it's no surprise, is it, that it's in the description of a reprobate in Romans 1.
Yes.
Is it? Romans 1:29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. One of the reasons why they're so dangerous. Full of envy. Envy is bad enough. Imagine being filled with it. Filled with envy. Well, thank God we're all saved Christians here, eh? Thank God that we're all saved Christians, that we're not going to be envious, are we? No, because, you know, because we've just got rid of our sins, haven't we? They're all gone. Is that the truth? Is that what the Bible says?
No.
The Bible constantly warns us, saved Christians, not to be envious. Constantly warning us about envy. Turn to Proverbs 14. While you turn, I'm going to read Galatians 5:26, which says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's envy between Christians. That's envying other members of a church. And obviously other Christians there. And look, not only can we envy each other, but also the wicked as well. Proverbs 3:31 says, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Now that's envying the wicked rulers, those that oppress us with their laws. People envy these people. You hear these things. Oh, it's okay for them. One rule for them and another for us. How many people are really just envious of the Downing Street boozy parties?
Right.
Truthfully, is it that they're just so angry? A lot of it's envy.
Right.
Oh, if only I had the money, the power. It's all right for them. You hear people would just, you know, with no shame come out with stuff like that. How dare he be so rich, basically, is what it's. How dare someone have this? How dare they have money? Proverbs 14 and verse 30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. We're warned about envy because it's so damaging. Okay, it's so damaging. Sound is a right heart, but here it's saying envy destroys you. Okay, it destroys you. So it's not just the object of your envy which is going to have problems, yourself as well. Envy, that bitterness that goes with it, that hatred that comes with it, is a very, very destructive emotion. Turn back to 1 Kings 3 where we were. And while you turn, I'm going to read something which I've always thought about this verse a lot. Proverbs 27:4, which says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? It's stronger than wrath and anger. Now, when you think of wrath, you think about some extreme anger, don't you? It's so powerful that it's hard to stand in front of. It's such a powerful emotion. And in the story of the harlots, the grieving harlot didn't really want another baby. I don't think that's what she wanted. And look, I think that story, it's easy to gloss over. And I've looked at that before and thought, well, he was fortunate there, maybe King Solomon, that it turned out that she was happy for that baby to be chopped up. No, she envied the other woman. She didn't want her to have what she had lost, did she?
Yeah.
Okay, that was the truth of it. That's why in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 26, she said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. So she claimed that the baby boy was hers to depreciate or take away the from the object of her envy, didn't she?
Yeah.
She was even happy for the baby to be chopped in two. That's extreme, isn't it? Oh, well, that was back then. What are you saying that you know, people back then, oh, well, they were just so much more wicked. No, and King Solomon the wise understood this though, didn't he? So King Solomon was so wise, he had such understanding that he understood what he was dealing with here. The lengths that this woman was going to was more than just wanting to replace her dead baby, wasn't it? The lengths that she went to was more than just, I just want someone else's child. Because, you know, it was more than just wanting what wasn't hers. Because she was willing to steal another woman's baby. Imagine doing that, stealing someone else's baby. That is messed up, isn't it? Absolutely messed up. She was even happy for the baby to be killed. So she was willing to steal another woman's baby to depreciate that woman. And look, this all happened pretty quickly, didn't it? So she's lost her baby. And in that grief, suddenly she's looking over at the next bed and the envy's just taken hold of her. And then she's looking there and by the end of it, she's happy for that baby to even be killed. So that woman doesn't have what she's just lost. That's the power of envy. Okay, that's not jealousy. That's not just, oh, I quite fancy, you know, what the world calls jealousy. I just want what's not mine. That's willing to even for it to be whipped away and stripped from that person just to appease yourself. The power of envy. So number one, what is envy? And discontent, pain due to something that someone else has. It includes hatred and a want to take away whatever they have, causing pleasure. But number two, and what I really want to talk about today is, what are the results of envy? What are the results of any envy? Because it's not just a dead emotion. It's not just something that you feel and that's it. As we've just seen here, there are results of envy and the wickedness that goes with envy. Envy leads to wickedness. James 3:16, you don't have to turn there, says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Okay, we clearly want to avoid this, don't we? Okay, I would imagine that everyone here, I hope, is sitting here going, I want to make sure I don't have this in my life. I never get mixed up in envying people. That if I do have this in my life, I'm going to get rid of it today. Okay, because where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Okay, look at verse 20 there. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. So the envious harlot here has either stolen a child and put a dead baby in someone else's arms. That is messed up, isn't it? Or she's lied and pretended that someone has done that. Either way, how wicked is that? She's slandering that other person to steal her child. Okay, and either way, like that is wicked, isn't it? But that's not enough. That's not just where it leads. After that, she's willing to lie in front of the king. And then we see in verse 26, jump forward to 26. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, oh, my lord, give her the living child and no wise slay it. That's that's the one who's not lying. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. She's calling for the murder of a baby because of envy. Okay, let's just remember that. She's calling for the murder of a baby because of her envy. Now, you might sit there, look at that and go, well, she was an immoral harlot. She was some wicked harlot. She was probably a reprobate, wasn't she? Maybe she was. We don't know. But turn to Genesis 37. Because we're talking about the results of envy now. We've had taking from someone else. And other examples of this. I was thinking about other examples of that kind of result of envy. Maybe purposely ruining someone's marriage. That happens a lot, doesn't it, in the world? Yeah, a lot of that stuff, it comes from envy. Because a lot of the time, do affairs and things like this, do they even last? Of course, that person really want that person to marry. A lot of the time, it's because they envy the person who's married to them in the first place. And it works both ways. There are men whose whole life is based on just finding married women. It's not just the harlot that does this. And there's the other way as well. And look, for me, that's the result of someone of envy just wanting to take what that other person has. Preventing someone's promotion at work could be an example of that, couldn't it? Just wanting to, it's not that you necessarily want that job, but you just want to stop them having what you would have liked to have had. Or you just envy that person, so you're just going to stop them. Even if you can't have it yourself, just try somehow to badmouth someone to get them disliked by people because you just can't stand them having what you would have liked or being someone that you would have liked to have been. Now, I think about it as well with kids. What about older children that just want a younger child's toy, but they don't even want to play with it? And you see this a lot with kids. You see when you watch kids playing that the older child, sometimes the one who's maybe more confident or a lot of the time bigger, stronger, a little bit older, will just come up and take a toy. Will upset the other baby and then just go off and do something else without that toy or just with the toy next to them. It's not that they actually want to play with the toy. They just envy the other child having it. Okay, and this sin is from young. And all this crazy sort of children know best type raising of kids and that they somehow are born unsinless. It's ridiculous, yeah. Isn't it? Okay, but, okay, Genesis 37. Okay, this is the next result where the story of Joseph is told, okay, who's his father's favourite. And Genesis 37:4, it says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in a field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." So why do they hate him? Well, one reason, because his father plays favourites. Okay, and look, I'm sure people don't need to remind you of this, but sadly it happens. It still happens this day. Playing favourites with your kids, you're going to breed monsters. Okay, anyone does that, don't do it. Cut it out. You know, you can't raise kids like that, because as soon as you're showing any sort of favouritism, the hatred starts forming between them. You're basically doing your other children a disservice. I've seen this. I actually grew up with some of this as well. And you'll end up you'll cause trouble between the siblings. And you end up, that child that's your favourite, in inverted commas, ends up a lot of the time with a lot of hatred directed at them because of your favouritism. Yeah. And you don't want to raise kids like that, because as well, it causes so many emotional issues. Okay, so one of the reasons, because of that, maybe because of his dreams, because he's obviously been blessed by God with this gift of you know, prophesying in dreams as well. He tells them another prophetic dream, okay, and although Jacob rebukes him, verse 11, it says, "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." So they envy Joseph. Okay, they envy Joseph because of these reasons. It wasn't because he had necessarily done anything wrong. They just envy Joseph. What was the result? Well, they want to kill him, don't they? Reuben eventually stops. He manages to stop them killing him, and they end up casting him into a pit, and he ends up being sold. And they're planning to sell him into slavery. I think he then gets stolen, doesn't he, and sold into slavery. Their own brother. Why? What had he done? They envied him, but I'm sure they justified it, didn't they? If you look at Genesis 37 and verse 19, when he's approaching them before they do this, "And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh." So you can kind of almost feel the animosity there, can't you? Oh, it's because of his dreams. How dare he tell us dreams that raise him above us? You know, how dare he be like that? Or he must be making them up. He must be a liar. He must be just making things up. It's his fault that Jacob loves him more. He's a goody two-shoes. He's obviously slandering us or something. You can imagine, can't you? Because they're not going to go, "Oh, we're just so envious of him." They're going to make excuses, make reasons, justify it to themselves, justify it between each other. Because you've got basically 11 people there who are willing to kill him, barring Reuben. So 10 out of the 11 were up for murdering their own brother. So I'm sure they weren't all just going, "Yeah, let's murder him because we're all envious." Okay, they came up with what they considered was some good reasons for it, and it was envy. Okay, 100%. Acts 7:9, you have to turn there, says, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." The result was going to be murder, and they threw him in a ditch and planned to sell him as a slave. That's a real hatred there, isn't it?
Yeah.
What sort of hatred is that, that comes from envy? A hatred that's willing to murder someone, a hatred that's willing to destroy someone, to sell him as a slave for the rest of their life. Now, I was again thinking about other examples of this type of thing, maybe less extreme examples. Examples would be maybe purposely getting someone sacked from a job, you know, just destroy their life because you're envious of them in the workplace. So you start finding a way to maybe get them sacked. Manufacturing a hatred and fallout to remove someone from your life. People do that. Yeah, you see friendships that do that, where they create an issue, they manufacture it really, but start finding a reason to hate someone to then be able to just discard them and get rid of them, so you don't have to deal with them anymore. So you're getting rid of them out of your life. And you see it in families a lot, where kids will do that as they get older, slander other children, try and ruin their relationship with a parent maybe, again, because of envy. Turn to Acts 13. So we've had results of envy. We've had the harlots taking from someone else. We've had the patriarchs getting rid of someone. And in Acts 13 here, Paul goes to Antioch, Pisidia. Okay, this is another Antioch, Antioch, Pisidia, and preaches in the synagogue. Now look at verse 44. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." This is Acts 13 and verse 44. "The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Okay, so the Jews are filled with envy and they start contradicting the word of God, blaspheming, which is nothing new here, is it? Okay, nothing new here, the persecution that goes with it as well. Remember in Matthew 27:18, Pilate, where he says he knew that for envy they had delivered him, talking about Jesus Christ. But where we are in Acts here, look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. So now they're stirring up the religious women, the leaders too, persecuting Paul and Barnabas. And this, for me, always makes me think of the envy, the sort of envy we see from dead churches. Okay, for me, whenever I see this sort of thing, it just makes me think of the envy that churches like ours receive from dead churches, okay, or from churches which aren't as popular, or from churches which don't have as many viewings, or from churches which are basically completely dead as well. You get this as well. So it says here, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, verse 45, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So they see churches like ours getting people saved and not us. Obviously, we're a new church and there have been some much bigger and better churches than ours, but getting big followings online when it comes to real saved Christianity, I'm not talking about compared with the false prophets, growing quickly, and they get filled with envy, don't they? Okay, and what do? They start contradicting and blaspheming, because that's what they really are doing. So they start contradicting the word of God, which talks about soul winning, because instead of getting on and doing something, being inspired, instead they get envious, then they start hating on the churches, the pastors that are encouraging it, and then they start criticizing. Then they start trying to change the word of God. Oh, well, you don't get people saved. Or, well, it's a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, easy believism, or whatever else. Now, obviously, some of these are damnable heretics, but not all of them. Some of them will just start contradicting, blaspheming, and going to a certain point. They start hanging their hat on false doctrine like Zionism. Yeah. Because, again, it's really because they have to have something. They have to grab something. Oh, well, I can't really criticize the soul winning, so I'm going to grab Zionism. Yeah. And I'm going to go, that's the reason. But really, it's because you hate them. Yeah. It's because you hate them. Yeah. And you want to find something to be able to feel justified in your hatred. Yeah. Of people that are just going out and preach the word of God and preach the truth out of the Bible. Amen. Or the pre-trib rapture. It's envy. That's what, how can you be that fixated on that nonsense? Like it's something that is a disqualifier, where you'll ban people from going to a church which doesn't preach the pre-trib fraud. Or you'll ban people from going to ban your members from having any fellowship. You won't get involved with any sort of church that doesn't preach that the Jews are a special chosen people. That they're better than everyone else. And they're automatically going to be some sort of apple of God's eye years down the line with however much genetic mixing and everything else based on their false religion. I mean, it's absurd, isn't it? Yeah. But again, what does it come from? It comes from envy. Yeah. It comes from envy. That's why they blaspheme and they contradict. Because they see the multitudes. Because they see the set, and it comes against someone in churches. We were talking about this yesterday. Who's another guy that a lot of them really have a problem with, especially in the dead church, the non-soul winning churches? Brother Jack Harles. Yeah. So they love to slander and criticize and everything else. Why? Because they saw the multitudes. Yeah. Because he went out and he was preaching the gospel, he's getting people saved. Yeah. And it's envy. It's envy all day long. And that's where that hatred, that bitterness, that anger. You have people, you have soul winning you have saved, we assume, churches around this country, around the states, around the world, that will actually preach regularly against people like Pastor Stephen Anderson and others. Okay? When half their churches, a lot of the time, are made up of people that got saved by him. Right. When the reason they're even at church, faithfully tithing, faithfully serving the church, going every week, is because they're encouraged by him in his preaching, not just salvation, he's preaching to attend their church. Yeah. And to try and be a good church member. Yet they'll preach against him week in, week out. Why? Because of envy. Yeah. Oh, I'm just so angry that he doesn't believe what I believe on a doctrine which has got nothing to do with salvation. Oh, yeah, well, we don't care about the false prophets. Oh, yeah, well, they can get on with it. Oh, well, they repent of your sins. Yeah, well, it's just repent of your sin. They're a bit muddled up on that. But Pastor Anderson, how dare he get people saved? How dare he reach the multitudes? That's the truth, isn't it? That's what it comes down to. And it's absolutely wicked. And we see examples of it in Scripture. And of course, these people here, you know, these Jews here are unsaved. Sadly, a lot of these guys are as well, I think. But not all of them are. But like I said, they see it. They see us getting people saved. And then what do? They not only start blaspheming, because they are blaspheming. Okay, they blaspheme. They blaspheme about salvation. They blaspheme about soul winners. They blaspheme about clear doctrines in the Bible, really. They blaspheme about what type of God we have as well, don't they? And they'll go to any other angle. Maybe they'll be so jealous, they'll go down the Calvinism angle instead. You know, and then just basically blaspheme God with that. And there are saved people mixed up in that. But look at verse 50 here. It says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They do also pull on the women's heartstrings as well. So they'll go down the angle of how hateful and how dare you, you know, claim that sodomites are unsavable, you know, and love and all. And they try and pull on the women's heartstrings and they go down the emotive angle as well. That they could be saved up to their dying breath. But the Bible didn't say that, does it? The Bible clearly doesn't say that, does it? But they'll try, you know, and it's just hatred and it's... And they're misogynists or whatever they try and say. They try and come out with anything they can to try and then pull on the emotional angle as well, don't they? They stir up the devout and honourable women. And the chief men of the city, they stir up the leaders, don't they? These guys in these churches, they're getting these pastors, they get sent stuff, how to deal with Andersonite stuff. And how, this is what happens. How to deal with, you know, the post-trib pre-wrath doctrine. And they can't deal with it, so you can only imagine the stuff they're getting sent. But they do, they actually have they have like conferences about this stuff, yeah. Like the anti-Anderson conference, you know, and others. It's nuts, isn't it?
Yeah.
Absolutely nuts. But again, the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. So they do, don't they? They raise persecution against so many Christians. How many people here have been expelled out of churches? Maybe not quite expelled, but preached out to some degree. Why? Because they're soul winning. Really? That's what it really comes down to. You could go there and not. They want that conversation. They want to trigger you into the Zionist conversation. You could go there and just keep your mouth shut for a year, getting preached at about it week in, week out. And they want it. They want it. Any, you got any questions about the sermon today? Nope, sir. Any questions today? Week in, week out. Why? Because they want it. They want to have a reason to boot you out. People who can't even become a member of a church because they will not lie and pretend that they agree with the pre-trib rapture. Will not lie and pretend that they agree that the Jews are God's, you know, everlasting chosen people, that they're still this nation of Israel, it's, that we need to pray for them, we need to do all this stuff. It's nuts, isn't it? And why? Why? Envy. Envy. They even hate the soul winner in their church. They'll even happily have an even quieter church and not have that person in there because of envy. Because envy that they're going out preaching. I've been at church where they preach, you know, constantly about you don't do the saving, etc. It's like, way to go to encourage people, you know. You don't do the saving. How dare you come in and say you've been on a soul winning marathon? You know, you're going there innocently thinking, oh, it'd just be nice to talk about these things with other Christians. They hate you for it. Hate you for it. Wicked, isn't it? That's envy. That's envy. Stirring up the leaders. In Acts 17:5, it's the same old story where it says, but the Jews which believe not, and turn over there if you like, Acts 17:5, while you're in the book of Acts. But the Jews which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And obviously you see the unsaved with this as well, just the envy at people meeting, going to church, going out, preaching the gospel, getting people saved to the point where they're going to have the dregs of society, you know, gathered together to cause an uproar. But envy resulting here in false doctrine, blasphemy, persecution. Look, aside from the obvious envious pastors and Christians, and there are, obviously it's not just pastors as well, Other examples would be, for example, what about the envious old family and friends? How about the envious old family and friends? Blaspheming and persecuting because you've dared to clean up your life. Blaspheming God, persecuting you to some degree because, why? Because you don't dress your kids like whores anymore? Because maybe you don't want to turn up and at the family booze up? At the one-year-old's birthday party where it's a massive booze up? Because you don't fancy getting involved with that anymore, and you do it very politely, and you just say, well, it's not, you know, I don't, you know, we try not to have drinking around, oh, you know, and then it's a blasphemy against God and the persecution one way or another. Maybe that. The envy of the world, maybe, for having kids that at least are capable of some behaviour. Because all of us here, we've all got kids, like, all kids will misbehave, but... Wow, and you compare it to some of the world's kids out there who literally were not getting chastised or anything at all. And what do they do? Then it's what? It's persecution, blasphemy over biblical child rearing. What sort of horrible, you know, person would smack their kid's bottom? You know, how evil you must be and everything else. And really, they're just blaspheming against God because he chastises us, doesn't he? Yeah? Chastisement is one of the natures of God, chastising his children. Turn to number 16. So results of envy. We've had the harlots taking from someone else. We had the patriarchs getting rid of someone. We've had the Jews with the blasphemy and persecution. And in number 16, from verse 1, let's read. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. So Korah, Dathan and Abiram tried to rebel against Moses and Aaron, against God. Really, why? Because of envy. Okay, because of envy. How do we know it was envy? Well, Psalm 106, you don't have to turn there, verse 16 says, they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram, and a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. But of course, they and the 250 leaders said it was because they take too much upon themselves, didn't they? Yeah, they didn't say, oh, I just so want to do that myself. I just hate them because they've got that job. Maybe they don't even really see themselves doing it. But no, it's because they take too much upon themselves. That everyone is holy and able to do the job. Why are they lifting themselves up? They're lifting themselves up, aren't they? How dare they? How dare they preach the word of God? How dare they preach from the Bible and call out our sin? They rise themselves up against others. Above others, sorry. And of course, the obvious application of this is church rebellions, isn't it? Okay, the obvious application is church rebellion. And look, this has happened at all good churches to some degree. There'll be some sort of group formed or some sort of issue start, you know, people start trying to rise up a problem, try and cause a rebellion, try and cause a split, try and cause some issue. Why? Because of envy. Okay, because of envy. That's what it comes down to. Envy. Now, some of those are wicked people. Okay, in that group there, you've got obviously Korah, Dathan and Abiram. They're wicked, okay? They go straight down into hell, okay? But not all of them are. They've got the princes, the men of renown. They've just been stirred up with envy, haven't they? Yeah. Okay, stirred up with envy. Now, but you could also, and I'm not going to go off on one on church rebellions here, but you can also apply this to marriage too, couldn't you? Yeah, the rebellion, envy that, oh, well, it's because of the feminist agenda. You get wives are so envious of their husband. It's all right for you. You get to make the decisions. You get to go to work. You get to whatever it is they deem to be so much more superior, so much better by being a man. And then they get envious. And then the envious results in rebellion. Yeah? Okay? And that happens in marriages. That will happen. That will happen. Often that will happen, sadly, in Christian marriages. Rebellious kids as well. Rebellious kids. How about that? They start to envy the fact that their parents get to do whatever it is that they want to do. Their parents get to make the rules. Their parents get to tell them what they can and can't do. As they get older, rebellious kids, what does it come from? Really, envy. Envy of that position. Envy of that role. Envy of being the one that calls the shots. envy of being that you know, that parent figure, basically. And again, what does it result in? Rebellion. Does God like rebellion? No? No way does he. It's a sin of witchcraft, isn't it? An idolatry. Okay, turn to Genesis 30. So results of envy. We've got the harlots taking from someone else. We've got the patriarchs getting rid of someone. We've got the Jews with blasphemy and persecution. We've had Korah, etc., with rebellion. And in Genesis 30, Laban had tricked Jacob into marrying Leah first, yeah? Before marrying Rachel. Over the next several years, we see like Leah has four children and Rachel none. Okay, Genesis 30 from verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. So she's envying her sister Leah, but don't miss what she just said that. She's blaming Jacob and she's threatening suicide, basically. I think so. Give me children or else I die. So she's threatening suicide because of her envy. Look at verse 2. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and he said, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? So Jacob gets angry and says, it's not me but God that opens and closes the womb. Amen to that, eh? If only people that get caught up in all this IVF and other stuff just put their faith in God. But no, it's God that opens and closes the womb. Verse 3, and she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. You see that there? She basically feels that by giving him her maid Bilhah, that she's somehow having children. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. So that's some pretty bizarre lengths, isn't it? Okay, that is bizarre. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. For me, I just read that and I think the envy there has sent her mad, hasn't it? It's basically sent her doolally. Okay, she's blaming Jacob, firstly, who's clearly not the problem. He's just had four kids with Leah. Okay, but she's blaming Jacob. Then she's threatening suicide, offering her handmaid to wife, and telling herself then at the end that she's somehow beaten her sister by doing that. Okay, it's absolutely nuts, isn't it? Okay, she's gone mad there. So what's that? That's envy resulting in crazy erratic behaviour, isn't it? Look at the erratic, crazy behaviour that's a result of her envy. And again, examples of that would be maybe the woman who wants to have what her peer has and just starts getting more and more pent up and starts doing more and more erratic things because she's so envious of whoever it is, someone else's wife, someone else, a friend, a family member. The envy will and can drive people mad. The man that just goes off the rails because he couldn't get what he wanted. And guys do this as well, don't they? People that just go nuts in life, just start going more and more mad, doing crazy stuff because of really of envy of someone else, envy of whatever it was they wanted. And really that not getting what they want is like that kid who has a crazed tantrum. How many kids have crazed tantrums because their sibling has something they want? Or another child has what they want? Okay, and again, we see all of this in kids, don't we? And that's why train a child up in the way it should go. Yeah, that's why we train our children, don't we? Because we're trying to train the sin out of them. Yes. Okay? But it's there, isn't it? It's present from young. It's a part of the flesh. And you can see here, there is example after example in the Word of God of envy and the wicked results of it, eh? Yet, again, how often are you sitting there saying, God, just help me not to be envious? How often do we recognize when we are full of envy? Yeah, exactly. How often? Or do we instead convince ourselves we're justified in hating whoever the object of our envy is? Do we convince ourselves that there's a good reason for it? That in fact it's because of the way they said something, the way they do something, the way they whatever it is. That every single person here can and I'm sure has been guilty of envy. Okay? The power of envy. What is envy? Discontent. Pain due to something that someone else has. It includes hatred and a want to take away whatever they have, causing pleasure. What are the results of envy? So we saw the harlots taking from someone else. Saw the patriarchs getting rid of someone. The Jews with their blasphemy and persecution. Korah with his rebellion. Rachel We saw madness. Number three, then, what to do about envy? What do we do about envy? Turn to 1 Peter 2. The Bible has a few solutions to envy. And I would say they're probably the pretty obvious solutions to a lot of things, but let's have a look at them anyway, because it does actually spell it out. 1 Peter chapter 2. And from verse 1, says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Amen. Get in the word of God. Desire the word of God instead of whatever someone else has. Yeah? When you start feeling that anger, that discontent, that whatever it is, someone, get in the word of God. Because it will make a difference, won't it? Yeah. Get in the word of God. And look, if you are full of envy, or people are looking at you thinking you're an envious person, by the way, as well, they'll probably look at you thinking you're probably a babe in Christ. And look, it's not measured in years, is it? Okay? If you've got to apply the word of God to your life to grow from being a babe in Christ. Not, well, I've been listening to sermons for a long time now, I'm no longer a babe in Christ. Oh, well, I've read the Bible through 20 times now, I'm not a babe in Christ. Yeah, but have you applied it to your life? Have you actually tried to change? You try to live for God? Are you actually trying to seek God's will in your life? Or are you just trying to chalk up the numbers to tell yourself that you're no longer a babe? Because if you've got all this, all evil speakings, he's putting it to newborn babes here. Now, obviously, he's talking to newborn babes, but he's saying you've got to lay aside the malice, the guile, the hypocrisies, the envies, the evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Well, we should all be desiring the word of God, shouldn't we? And why? And what's that going to do when you're reading the word of God? Well, Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you're reading the word of God, when you're in the word of God, when you're listening to preaching, when you're living for God, the word of God will help you discern what that hatred is really about, won't it? That word of God. I hope this sermon will hopefully have helped people discern what some of that hatred they feel in life, what that unease they feel at certain people is actually all about. Because so often it's envy, isn't it? Time and time again, the Bible talks about it. Turn to Galatians 5. So, solution number one, get in the word of God. Get in the word of God. Galatians chapter 5 and from verse 16. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So get in the spirit. Number two, yeah, get in the spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh of the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, by the way, that's an exhortation to be like that. It's not an automatic. Okay, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. See, if we walk in the Spirit, if we're living in the Spirit, then we aren't going to be envying each other and envying others. Because look, for some of you though, and for many people, they might listen to that and go, well, that's easier said than done. How do you just walk in the Spirit? Is it just something you just do, you just choose to do? Well, have a look at, just turn to Ephesians 5. Turn to Ephesians 5. So walk in the Spirit, deny the flesh. And in Ephesians 5 from verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, get filled with the Spirit. How? Well, look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Amen.
When you're singing to yourself, and God, are you feeling all carnal at that point in time?
No.
You're not, are you? You might be envying someone's singing voice, but other than that, other than that, I don't think you are. You're not like praising God in song and then just like in your mind, you're like, God, you're so great. And you're like, you know, I hate that person, but Lord, thank you. It's not, is it? It's one or the other.
Yeah.
And really, look, you know, you look at that and you think, well, yeah, okay, well, I sing to God. And so, look, we should be singing to God every day, shouldn't we? And you know, get some hymns that you like. And obviously the words are important, aren't they, in the hymns as well.
Yeah.
Don't just find some contemporary Christian music just going, love, 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 or something else, you know. Listen, get something that's got some substance, some words about who God is, about the doctrine, about salvation, about something, you know. But you're not going to be carnal, are you? He said in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Same when you're thankful, when you're in regular prayer to God. When you're praying to God, are you praying with envy in your heart? Are you praying to God and just, I just hate that person? You're not, are you? I hope you're not. I mean, maybe that it's going to be a bit. I mean, look, you should be. Look, nothing wrong with prayers when it's about the wicked. Yeah. And yeah, we should hate them that hate God. But the majority of the time when you're in prayer and you're in prayer giving thanks, OK, that's a different type of prayer. Well, in those times, look. I think, but I would say as well, in those times, maybe that's a good time to assess your dislike for someone as well. Yeah, when you're in prayer to God, if you're feeling that kind of, you just got on your heart, that dislike, that hatred for whoever it is, that you just find it really hard to get that person off your mind. That's a good time to assess that, isn't it? It's a good time to go to the Lord in prayer and find out really what that is, you know, really what that is. And be honest with yourselves, assess that. Why am I feeling like that? He said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting, that's being humble, isn't it? Okay, and again, so much of it comes from pride, doesn't it? A lot of the time, envy comes from pride. Submitting is being humble. And look, that fear of God there, he said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That fear of God is important, isn't it?
Yes.
Turn to Proverbs 23. What to do about envy? We said, get in the Word of God. Walk in the Spirit. And remember, you're denying the flesh like that. And how to get in the Spirit, we're talking about, you know, singing to the Lord, giving thanks unto the Lord. Obviously, being in the Word of God as well is part of that. And Proverbs 23 and verse 17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And fear the Lord, fear the Lord. That's kind of an alternative to envying sinners. Instead of envying sinners, fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, what are you going to be doing? Keeping His commandments, aren't you? If you fear the Lord, you're going to be reading your Bible. You're going to be praying to God. You're going to be doing the things He tells you to do. You're going to be in church. You're going to be soul winning.
Yeah.
And you're going to be trying to get sin out of your life, aren't you? If you fear the Lord. If you don't fear the Lord, and sadly, there are Christians that don't fear the Lord, it seems.
Yeah.
And they just, well, I'll just do my best. And they don't, and a lot of time, because of pride, they don't want to see anything that might be chastisement. They don't want to assess that. They don't want to think that God could be punishing them because of the pride. Well, I'm doing all right. I'm a good person, really. Well, it says here, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And when you're in fear of God, when you're fearing God, you should be then focusing on yourself and not on others, shouldn't you? In terms of, like, not on the hatred and the envy you have for other people. You should be focusing on getting your things right, getting yourself right with God. Turn over to Proverbs 24. It says in verse 19, Proverbs 24:19, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. See, the wicked are ending up in eternal death. There's nothing to envy, is there? Nothing to envy about the wicked. And again, people do that, don't they? Because there are Christians that look at the wicked, look at, oh, well, it's all right for them. And, well, they can, you know, they can spend Sunday, you know, lying on the sofa, eating junk and watching rubbish on TV. And people do get envious of that. Oh, it's, well, they don't have to do this. And, you know, maybe there are husbands who are envious because, oh, well, wish my wife did go to work, we'd have more stuff, envious of the wicked. Or maybe there are wives envious, oh, if only I could go and, you know, live like some worldly whore somewhere, I'd be so much happier. But really they're envying the wicked, but there's nothing to envy, is there? There's nothing to envy. But also, if you're envying other Christians, you should fear God, shouldn't you? If you've got hatred in your heart for other Christians, and it's, look, you shouldn't have hatred for other Christians anyway, but let alone when you've got no justification. It's only your own wickedness that comes from envy. Think about the results that will come from that. And think about the results that come from envy anyway, in the word, like what we've just seen in the word of God. Because look, it's not a dead emotion. You start feeling that, something's going to come from that. There are going to be some results. Okay, you're not necessarily going to start calling for babies to be chopped up. But look, results come from it. Yeah, results, envy, it's not something that just sits at that. When you see it, and that's why the world talks about, they get it wrong. They call it like the green eyes of jealousy, don't they? Oh, you see the green-eyed monster. But they're talking about the green-eyed monster of envy, aren't they? Okay, and it is a green-eyed monster. When you see that in people and you see that envy in them, look, there's some power there, yeah? Like, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Okay, that is it's a powerful emotion, it's a hard emotion, and it's a very common emotion. And it's something that we see time and time again in Scripture, we're warned time and time again. For the sake of this sermon, just for time, I haven't gone to a load more Scripture talking about envy, about envying people, about not envying people. It's time and time and time again in the Word of God, in the New Testament, to save Christians who know full well, there's no like, you know, well, we're trying to sift through there and see, you know, those pictures. Look, clearly, talking to saved men of God, stop envying. Stop envying people. Yeah? Stop being envious. The Bible's telling us time and time again, yet how often are you sitting down and assessing whether you're being envious? And I hope after today you will. And I hope, and again, not just because of the results that come, but for your own good, really. Yeah. Okay, for your own good. For your own walk with God. For your own happiness. For your contentment. Mm-hmm. But hatred for God's children, that's a bad place to go down, isn't it? Anyone, you ever had anyone hate one of your children? I don't know. I've had that before, actually. We've had that. And look, when you see that, or you feel like, and you know, and like we, you know, I don't want to go into it, but yeah, I've had that before. And look, that's something that gets you angry. Okay, that makes you want to start, you know, doing all sorts of things. You know, when you feel like someone hates your child, how do you think God feels? I think God feels. And when you know it's completely unjustified, it's just because of envy, like that. Makes you angry, because it's like you should be controlling that, and you should be analyzing that, assessing that, and we should make sure that we're not doing that for God's children. Okay, so what to do about envy? Get in the Word of God, walk in the Spirit, fear the Lord. So the power of envy, just a reminder of this, because it's, I kind of split it into 3 points, because it's probably about a 10-point sermon, but you're not going to remember these 10 points. But just think about it. What is envy? Okay, it's not jealousy. Envy is discontent, pain due to something that someone else has. Okay, not always possessions. It includes hatred and a want to take away whatever they have, not necessarily for yourself, okay, causing pleasure. Number two, what are the results of envy? Okay, so we saw the harlots taking from someone else, and obviously the extreme was actually willing to steal a baby or kill a baby, but take from someone else. We had the patriarchs getting rid of someone, okay, and that was obviously murder and or being sold into slavery, but you could see many, many versions of that, just getting someone out of your life because of envy. You've got the Jews with their blasphemy and persecution, okay? And that's something I think we're more likely to be on the end of. But I hope people here wouldn't start, maybe due to envy, start trying to fight against clear doctrines of the Bible because of envy towards someone else, towards another Christian. Korah, we had rebellion, okay? Rebellion and the envy that comes from that. And that's something, you know, as we grow as a church and as this church goes on, we are going to face it. Okay, and when we face that, you need to recognize that. Okay, you need to recognize what it is and how wicked it is and where that comes from as well. Okay, when that happens. And we saw with Rachel, we saw madness. Okay, we saw basically her losing her mind because of envy. Okay, and all of that, I believe, could and should have been solved by what? Getting in the Word of God, walking in the Spirit, and fearing the Lord. Yeah, on that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how clear you make it with all these many examples. What a great story we start with in 1 Kings chapter 3, and we focus so much on Solomon's wisdom there, and wow, was he wise to see that, but really also we can take so much about the power of envy and the results of envy from that story, and many, many others in the Bible. And it's something maybe we don't think about enough, and I pray that all of us here would all go away and just make sure that we're not suffering with that or guilty of that, however you want to term it, and look that we'll get right in that part of our life. And we thank you that you warn us, that you guide us, that you give us the solutions. Thank you for your word that just covers so much of life and every aspect of life. Everything we need is in this Bible, and we thank you for that. And thank you for this church. We pray that you just help us to go on and be a strong church and to get rid of these sorts of carnal sins out of this church. And we pray that you help us to have a great afternoon now of soul winning, to get many people saved, and to all return back for a service this evening. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Amen.